I want to welcome everybody again here at Bible Baptist Church in Lake Katrine, New York. If you could take your Bibles, you'll want to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians in a little while, but we'll start out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verses 2 and 3. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll focus on verses 2 and 3. In the first century of the early church, the common language was Greek, okay? The New Testament of our Bibles is written almost exclusively in Greek. There's one particular word that shows up in the New Testament 38 times, and it's scandalon, okay? Which is, when translated, where we get our English word scandal. So when you think of scandal, you know, that brings up a lot of emotion, okay? It's this Greek word was used in the New Testament, and that Greek word gives teeth in the Bible. Okay, the word was used amongst hunters. Yes, hunters. Okay, one scholar suggests that we picture a bear trap when we see this word, and the bear trap was this round spring-loaded device with these jagged teeth on the edge. Once the trap was anchored, it's snapped open, and then some bait is put on this plate in the middle of the trap, okay? The unsuspecting animal is drawn in by the seduction of the senses of whatever that bait is, only to discover that, you know what, it's not a free meal, okay? The small plate where the bait is placed, that's the trigger to the trap. Touch the plate, and the trap snaps shut. The Greeks called this part of the bear trap the scandalon, or as in Vine's expository dictionary says, it's the trap. Okay, the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to use this word when they described how sin works, the scandalon or the trap. See, as we gather today, there are snares in life, okay? They're carefully camouflaged. They're seductive, and they're baited lures. So they're baited lures aimed at us and our perceived need. A lot of times they seem harmless, and as we would approach that bait, it might seem kind of thrilling. But make no mistake about it, this is a trap. It's a trap that has been placed by a very skilled hunter who wants to scandalize you or trap you. Now, last week I talked about, last week I unmasked who this hunter was. We were in Ephesians 6. Remember Ephesians 6, the armor of God? I unmasked who the hunter was, okay? And I asked, I said, if Satan were to blow you out of the water, where would he scandalize you? I didn't use that word last week, but that's basically what I... Where would he scandalize you? How do you think he would do it? See, the Bible underscores the reality that you and I were being stalked by an enemy. And in the Bible, that enemy is compared to... He's called a hungry lion in the Bible. And you and I, you know, we're called to do... We're called to fight back when we encounter that lion. We're to fight back. We're to fight back with holiness. Ephesians 6 says we're to armor up for battle. We're to armor up for battle so that we can uncover those traps. We can uncover those snares. And how we do that is we surrender our life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a life that is rooted in God's Word. It's a life that is obedient to God's Word. It's a life that by itself shares the gospel, okay? It's a life that's prayed up. And I told you last week, when you have all that, guess what? You're a powerful weapon. You're a powerful weapon to be used by God. When you stay clean, you know how you stay clean? When you mess up, and I know I do, what you do is you confess. When you mess up, you confess. You yield to the Spirit, and then you move on going about His purposes and not your own. But you got to confess up, you got to yield, and you got to move on. So what am I saying today? I'm saying spiritual warfare is tied to how you live your Christian life. Spiritual warfare is tied to how you live your Christian life. It's linked to whether or not you're growing stronger and stronger. It's linked to as to whether or not you're growing stronger and stronger in the Lord as you get older in the Lord. Think about that one. As you're getting older in the Lord, meaning more years are going by, are you getting stronger and stronger in the Lord? It's for that reason, basically today, you and I, we're going to take measure of our maturity. We started that last week, but that's what we're doing. We're really measuring our maturity as Christians. We're asking the Holy Spirit to show us how we're measuring up, how we're measuring up spiritually, both as individuals and as a church. Now, today I'm going to identify the standard against which we can measure up. Okay? I'm going to identify the standard. We're going to look at three vital signs, okay? The Holy Spirit named three vital qualities that literally jump off the pages of the New Testament. They form a comprehensive way for you and I to assess how we're doing in our Christian living. The most well-known appearance of these three spiritual markers is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the chapter where they were arguing over, you know, in 12, 13, 14 there, who had the greater gifts and all that. And in the end of chapter 13, Paul names three spiritual qualities that will always endure, he said. He said, now these three remain. Listen to this. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he said, is love. So there's your grouping. There's your three. There's your three ways to measure: faith, hope, and love. Now it might seem random, okay? But those words don't just appear together in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians. They appear elsewhere, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's giving thanks to the Ephesian church. He's writing this letter. He's giving them thanks in prayer. He's giving them thanks in prayer for their faith. For their faith in the Lord and their love for all the other saints. So, what did I just say? He's giving them thanks for their faith in the Lord and their love for all the other saints. And he tells them, because they know hope that he has called them to. And they know the glorious riches of his inheritance among his holy people. Or in some of your translations, it probably says saints. Those virtues show up in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where Paul's writing to that church. He says, I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people or the saints, and the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So there you have it in Colossians. Peter adopts the same measure of maturity. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 later on and look around verse 21, 22. The writer of the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22 to 24, he gave this charge. I believe it was Paul giving the charge. He was challenging the saints, God's people. He said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So the continued use of these three words is not a coincidence. Okay? It's not a coincidence. It is very intentional. So the apostles, whether it was Paul or whether it was Peter, were holding up these criteria for measuring how the church is really doing. Listen, when the apostle Paul writes you and gives you thanks for doing those three things, he's trying to say that's the measuring standard. So, you know, what am I trying to say today? You know what? How our church is doing, it's more than like the numbers in our church. I mean, I like a lot of people in the church, but it's more than the numbers of people in the church. It's more than our attendance record. It's more than how big our budget is. And it's more than somebody saying, oh, I've got this spiritual gift. Okay, I mean, you know, these three qualities, the faith, the hope, and the love, okay, they reveal whether a church or an individual Christian is spiritually on track, or if we're wavering, They also reveal how susceptible we are to this, to the invading, scandalizing lures of Satan. Yeah. Reveals how well we are staying spiritually, or how susceptible we are to the invading, scandalizing lures of Satan. Today's emphasis in our passage becomes even more clear. Take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We will remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to put to the test the first of those three things which we're called to do, and that's faith. We're going to talk about faith today that puts you to work. Faith that puts you to work. Now, there's an outline in your bulletin. You know, it's going to talk about what's gotten into you and what should be coming out of you. And then it's going to talk at the end about the gap in between. Okay, what's in you, what's coming out, and is there a gap in between? But we're going to start out talking about, like, well, what's gotten into you, Christians? Usually that's a question when we ask when somebody's behaving differently. When they're behaving differently, we go, what's gotten into you? That's a good question. That's the right question to ask this morning, to get a biblical picture of what Paul meant by your work of faith. If you're a Christian, you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been living a life that demands the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you know what? Some amazing things are happening. Amazing things are happening for you. What is happening in you? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, around verses 13 and 14, that, you know what, that we have sinned, but that any record of our sin that was held against us in heaven, it's been canceled. Isn't that good news? Colossians says if we got a record of sin, it says it's been canceled. It says it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, those sins. So all of our sins are canceled, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. So no more record of your sin. You've been forgiven. Your sin debt. Completely, listen to this, settled by Jesus. Wow. Settled by Jesus. And Paul told the Roman church in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, because of that, he says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. That's how it was settled. Colossians says it's settled. Paul says, tells the Romans, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why in growing up in my Christian walk, and you know, in my Christian walk, I haven't been perfect. I'm just going to tell you. I've had people apologize to me, and you know, I just tell them, hey, it's not going to be any condemnation for me. I said, because, you know, God took care of that. Just tell God, because you and I are good. There's no condemnation for me, because if there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, then just give it to God, and let's just move on in our lives. I love that thought. Colossians 1:13, we can be reassured of something, okay? It says, for he, meaning God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Wow. What's going on inside of us? We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, we're not there yet. But our place is settled. Actually, positionally, we're already there, but we're just not physically there. We've already been rescued from darkness. That's going on inside. That ought to put a little giddy in your step, that you're not going to the dark place someday and you're going there. And you know, you think, well, I wonder if I mess up along the way. Well, Paul told the church at Rome, 8:39, he said, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. If God's got you, you can't mess up enough. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been adopted by God into the family of God. That's Romans 8:15. You've been granted anytime access to God the Father in heaven. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. And when we pray to Him, He talks to God the Father. And you know what? And they hear us. We have access to the throne room of God by prayer. Where Christ stands is our mediator between us and God the Father. He's the mediator. We also get the stamp, the full assurance that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says. Ephesians 1:13. Okay? God has put His seal on you by the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives inside, guaranteeing that, guess what? You got a heavenly inheritance waiting for you someday. We've been sealed. Can't be taken away. When the seal's on, can't be taken away. And the good news is, what's going on with you? If you're a Christian, Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's what's going on. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's what's happening to God's people. That's what's going on in every person who has been born again into the faith because they believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross, paying the penalty for their sins, dying, going to that tomb, appearing, and then ascending into heaven. That's a common experience for every believer. And that's the basis for understanding this key phrase here in 1 Thessalonians here. The spiritual measuring tape called your work of faith. Your work of faith. Your work of faith is all about what's gotten into you. If all of that has gotten into you, and we talk about your work of faith, that just means something should be coming out of you. And that just begs the question, well, what should be coming out of us? There are significant spiritual implications to that reality. That if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then something should be coming out of you. I don't know how to clue you in on this, but the Holy Spirit, He's not a recluse. Who's that guy, that Howard guy? He was a recluse. But the Holy Spirit's not a recluse. He's not dormant. He's not just lying someplace. No, He lives inside of you. He is living inside of you. The living God takes you on as His personal project. And His goal, you know what His goal is? Is to transform you and to transform me. I'm still a work in progress. I don't know about you guys, but I'm still growing. Okay, but He wants to transform us. So that we think like Him, that we speak like Him, and that we act like Jesus. That's why I know I'm a work in progress, because there are times I know I fall way short. But that's what He's doing. He's transforming us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you might want to just go there. That's a verse I'm going to go to. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It talks about what Christians can expect. So what can Christians expect? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, this is what you can expect. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Well, if God's inside of you and all that's going on, it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, listen to this, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. With ever-increasing glory. Remember I said how the longer you're a Christian, are we growing as a Christian? With ever-increasing glory. We're transformed into the image of Christ. So you and I are being transformed. Think of the butter. It's a metamorphosis going on, okay? In fact, that's from where we get this idea of transform. That's the Greek word where we get our word metamorphosis. It means your spiritual DNA is in the process of being overwritten. You know, we all got DNA. You can't change our DNA, but we've got spiritual DNA. We can grow and be overwritten. Your essential nature is being altered. I know who I used to be. And then the Holy Spirit came inside. I'm a different person now. I'm not a perfect person. But my DNA is being altered. There are inward changes going on. And those inward changes going on produce outward expressions. Again, I know I fall way short sometimes, but nonetheless, there's a work. I'm a work in progress. So, what's gotten into you through your faith in Christ Jesus? I want to tell you, whatever's gotten into you has to come out of you. What's in you comes out of you. That's why James, the Lord's brother, said in chapter 2, verse 6, whoever claims, actually it was John, I'm sorry, 1 John, not James. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him, okay, must live as Jesus lived. Whoever claims to live in him, or some of your translations say, whoever claims to abide in him, okay, must live, or another word is walk. I like that word, walk. Walk as Jesus did, because we saw Jesus' ministry. We saw how Jesus walked. We saw what he did. We should be living and walking like Jesus. John says, if you claim to be in Christ, you should be like him. And that's what Paul had in mind here when he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and he talked about your work of faith. Or more accurately, your work produced by faith. That is an outward manifestation of the inward work of the Holy Spirit inside of you in the life of a true believer. It's your outward work, or the things you do, is evidence of the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's why in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and in verse 10, Paul told the Ephesians that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You're God's handiwork, the NIV says, or workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. To do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, or for you to do. So we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So, if you claim to be a Christian, and that is in fact a reality, you know what? Your Christian life should be increasingly different. Your Christian life should become a portrait of Jesus. Are you every day looking a little bit more like Jesus? Is your life like that? As the years pass, are there new details or things going on in your life, expressions going on in your life, thoughts that you have that are changing to become more like Jesus? Are there practical actions that you take that indicate that you're becoming more like Jesus? Can I call it service, practical actions? Your thought process different? Your actions in life different? Your words different? Some way, shape, or form, all of those, they should be making their way onto the canvas of your life, or the jigsaw puzzle of your life. I like to think of like keep adding pieces, okay? Where our thoughts are different, our speech is different, our action is different. Are you being filled with the fullness of God? Is your attitude increasingly like that of Christ? Who being in very nature God, Philippians says, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead took on the nature of man. He could have stayed where he was, used it to his own advantage. Instead, he became nothing, taking on the very nature of man or a servant. being made in human likeness. So, your lives, my lives, your walk, my walk, are our lives or our walk being governed more and more by the Scripture and less by the world? Who determines what goes on in your life? Is the world directing your life? Or are the Scriptures directing your life? Well, the application for every believer is it would be the hope and the prayer that we are allowing the Scripture to help us make decisions in life. The Scripture. That's why James, the Lord's brother, said that, he said, what good is it, brothers? That would include the sisters too, by the way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith and has no deeds? That was James's challenge. What good is it if you claim to have faith but you have no deeds? Some of your translations, you have no works. You don't have works. And then he challenged, he throws out something rhetorical. Can such faith save them? Can such faith save them? That was the challenge. Claim you got Christ inside of you, but if there's nothing coming out of you, there's no good deeds, there's no works, then can that kind of faith save you? That if you're not changing, you're not different? So who's directing our life? Is the world, or are we allowing the Scripture to direct our lives? Because the answer to his question, can that kind of faith that doesn't have works save them? The answer is no. The answer is no. The person who says they're a Christian and nothing's changed in their life and nothing's going to change into their life until their body physically stops working someday, can that life save them? The answer is no. No. Now, I don't blog. I don't blog, okay? I thought about it, but I don't have time for it, quite honestly. But I do like to talk. That's why I thought about blogging, because, it's just part of me, okay? But there is somebody who does blog, and her name is Erin Bunting, okay? And she blogged about a time when she fell under conviction about her life, listen to this, while at the grocery store. Yeah. These are the words from her blog. She says, the label on the bottle said blueberry pomegranate, 100% juice, all natural. There was a picture of a ripe pomegranate spilling its exotic glistening seeds onto mounds of fat, perfect blueberries. But then I read the ingredients list. Filtered water, pear juice concentrate, apple juice concentrate, grape juice concentrate. Where was the blueberry? Where was the pomegranate? She says, finally I found them, 5th and 7th on the list of 9 ingredients after mysteriously unspecified natural flavors. By law, this woman, Erin, states food ingredients are listed in descending order of weight. I'm glad she said that. I didn't know that. By law, Erin says, food ingredients are listed in descending order of weight. That means a product contains the greatest proportion of the first ingredient on the list and successively less of those further down the list. She says, so according to this list, the jug in my hand held mostly water and other juices with just enough blueberry and pomegranate for flavoring and color. And she says, in the bottom corner of the front label, in small, easy-to-miss type, were the telltale words, flavored juice blend with other natural ingredients. The enticing pictures and clever labeling were decoys to sell a diluted blueberry pomegranate-flavored product, convincingly disguised to look like something that it wasn't. You know what she says? I put the juice back on the shelf. But then she says she left the store empty-handed wondering. This is what she was wondering. What if I had any ingredients? What if I had an ingredient list printed on me, she said. What if I had an ingredient list printed on me? This was her thought. Would Jesus be the main ingredient? Would Jesus be the main ingredient? If not, how far down the list would he be? Would the label that everyone sees accurately represent my contents? Or, she says, would I falsely project a misleading outward appearance that cleverly masked diluted ingredients? And then she simply challenged herself, am I Jesus flavored or Jesus filled? Am I Jesus flavored or Jesus filled? I don't know if you know who George Barna is, but George Barna does all sorts of research and statistics, and I'm not up on all his latest stuff because he's got so much stuff, okay, but he does these surveys, and basically at some point or another, he concluded that about half of all of the adults in Protestant churches on a typical Sunday morning, he said, they're not Christians. You getting that? Barna says, they did a little survey, and he says, half the adults in the Protestant churches on Sunday morning, they're not Christians. I think he's trying to say that they got just a little flavoring, but there's nothing filled inside of them. And these are people that call themselves Christians. He's talking about the people in the church that call themselves Christians, not the other people. Half of them that call themselves a Christian are not born again in the John 3 biblical sense. Then there's Billy Graham. I know you've all heard of his name, okay? Billy Graham publicly stated this. He said, the greatest mission field in the world is not the foreign field or the home field. It is the mission field of the membership roles of the American churches. Ah, so Billy Graham basically, he just basically said the same thing. Okay, the same thing. The question to say is, well, the challenge to us is, well, why? Why is that? Well, the reason that is because, do you know what Jesus said in the Bible? He said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:16. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. Those were Jesus' words. By their fruits you shall know them. Or can I use these words? By their works, by their deeds you shall know them. But since they were Jesus' words, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus also said in Matthew 15:18, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. That's Jesus' way and say that the things that come out of your mouth are really the fruit of who you really are. It's the fruit of who you are in everyday living. Hopefully, as you're moving toward being more like Jesus, more about Jesus. You know, hopefully as you're, those things coming out are fruit as you move more toward Jesus. Not just a little flavor, but really growing toward Jesus. So, you know, that's all about what's in us and what should be coming out of us. And, well, then the question is now we're left to say, I know I mess up, so... You know, what about the gap in between? What's in us and what should be coming out? And we know there's a gap, right? It's what's in us, and then there's what should be coming out. And there's a gap. There's the distance between what God wants me to do and then what I actually really do and who I really am. Sometimes that gap, you know. So prayerfully this morning, the Holy Spirit will stretch the measuring tape of what a living faith produces. It should produce Christ-like works in our lives. And I'm going to say this, you know, I know it. I'm pointing at myself because I know there's a gap. You know, we all got gaps. We all got gaps, places in our lives where we're not quite yet what God, what Christ wants us to be. The only question this morning is how big's the gap? So this morning, as we grapple with the distance, there's a temptation. There's a trap, a scandalon out there waiting for you. It's near at hand. There's a trap. It's near at hand. The trap is being set right now. And the bait is highly effective. So what's the temptation? Pretend. Fake it. Be a counterfeit. Don't bow down this morning and cry out to God for God's grace, for God to work in your life. Don't do that. Instead, here's the trap. Compare yourself with your fellow lukewarm Christian. And blow off any sense that there might be this gap. And that gap might be more dangerous than you realize. And all you're going to do is act like you're really okay. And you're not going to change a thing in your life. You're going to comfort yourself with the misguided assurance that your behavior has nothing to do with your faith. You're going to tell yourself your behavior has nothing to do with your faith. So, how alluring is that? And how many have been trapped to their destruction because they don't correlate their behavior with their faith? But I want to warn you this morning, and that's the purpose of the message, that judgment day is coming. Yep. Judgment day's coming, and we all get to stand before God. And he's going to look at our outward behavior. And he's going to look at that outward behavior. You know what he's going to tell us? That's the determining factor in your eternal destiny. That's the eternal factor that's the determining factor in your eternal destiny. Now, just so there's no mistakes. No, I'm not trying to say you have to work your way to God. That's not what I'm saying. But Romans 2:6 says that when your turn comes, you're going to stand before the living God and he will repay each one according to what they have done. You and I are going to stand before God if we're Christians someday, and he's going to repay each one of us according to what we have done. Now here's a scary thought. What if there's nothing going on inside? All it is a little bit of flavoring. You know how big the gap is between what God wants you to do and what you've done? If all you got is flavoring and there's no Jesus in you, then the gap is eternal. But being that we're all going to stand before him someday, one day we're going to all stand before him. He is going to repay us. There's rewards in heaven according to what we've done. What we have done is the evidence. Listen to this. What we have done is the evidence that we are born again by the Spirit of God. Doesn't get us to heaven, but it's the evidence that we are born again by the Spirit of God. And he will know we're born again by the Spirit of God in the most irrefutable way. It'll be demonstrated by what we did or we didn't do. What we did or we didn't do. And God's going to use that to show us the truth. God's going to use that to show us the truth, because you know what? What's inside of us? That's what comes out of us. What's inside of us is what comes out of us. Your deeds are the gauge of what fills your heart. They're going to show whether you're truly Jesus-filled or if it's nothing more than a little bit of additive flavoring in your life. So what's God want us to do about the gaps? What does God want us to do about the gaps? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Wow. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Now I'm going to come back in a minute with a closing word, but I want us to sing first. So I'm going to ask our pianist to come.